right. Good morning, everybody. Well, it would appear that the plague has hit us. Our numbers are down this morning, it would certainly look, but it seems like donut consumption is staying strong. So per capita, we're still, you know, we're elevating what we're doing, so that's a good thing. I wanted to explain the bow tie. The last time I spoke here, I got a lot of grief. There was a very, very mistaken impression among some that I was not wearing what was in fact a t-shirt, but looked like an undershirt. And I just got up that morning and thought, why not? You know, let's just do this. And then at our retreat last weekend, I took the liberty of wearing sweatpants. The main reason I did is because Trace wasn't at home when I left, and we've got a very clear Trace-inspired policy that sweatpants are not worn outside of our home. She wasn't there, so I can do what I want, you know. So I wore them, and I got grief for that. And so I feel like this is an opportunity for me to elevate my game just a little bit and try to balance the scales. The next time I teach, probably back to looking like a slob. I don't even know. So that's why this is going on. But we are starting, and the bow tie felt very at odds with the music that we had playing. I feel like probably not a ton of people in bow ties that are just kind of, you know, doing that. I don't know. And it's real. So people are, is that real? It is. It's real. It's not imaginary. All right. So we're starting a new series this morning. All right. And the series is called Chemistry, the Theology of Love. And the chemistry part is a little play on this understanding that we have culturally that is based on something that is true, that a lot of the things that we feel are chemical responses to certain things that flood our system. And we've all probably, or at least we're familiar with studies that talk about how when you meet someone and you're just initially, you know, attracted to them, you're wondering if they're into you, like you're into them. I mean, the chemicals that flood your system are not totally dissimilar from when somebody uses cocaine. The pleasure centers light up. I mean, yeah, it's part of the reason that there's some people that they just continue resetting and meeting new people, because that's that kind of that response is what they're looking for. And we're going to talk more about how all that plays out, and don't use cocaine just to compare, please. It's like, well, I need a control. You know, no, it's not what we're suggesting. NLCF does not endorse the use of cocaine. This is starting well for Parents Weekend, isn't it? This is so far excellent. All right. Good. But it's also called the theology of love. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to look at this question of what does love look like? What does romantic love look like when we have a relationship with God? You know, our culture has a story. It has a way that things work, a way that things happen, things that are good, things that are bad. And it's our cultural story is not completely wrong, but it's certainly not completely right either. And so what role does God have in romance with us? You know, when I was younger, in high school, one of the things that you would do if you had a girlfriend is you'd get Vogue magazine. Does anybody remember Vogue? You know, maybe some parents, hopefully. You know, and you would go, they would have these relationship quizzes, these surveys. Yeah, and so, you know, my girlfriend would get that, and we'd take it, oh, we're just a perfect couple, we'll be together forever, you know, and that kind of thing. Or you know, we're a terrible couple. Oh, it was just fun, just trying to, you know, in 10 or 12 questions, Vogue would isolate the most critical pieces of our relational complexity in such a manner as to give us an absolute recipe for relational success. And that's just how it was. And today, BuzzFeed takes care of that for us, right? Today, in 5 or 10 questions, BuzzFeed will tell you whether you're right for each other. They will tell you what your actual age is, what your emotional age is. You know, they will tell you what Disney princess you most resemble. I'm Ariel, by the way. And there was one that was in particular, it was interesting to me. It was, which disciple are you most like? Now, I've shared this a little bit. This still kind of burns because it was about a 10 or 12 question quiz, of which one of the questions was, what color do you like? And it gave me Judas Iscariot. You should know that one of your pastors, according to all the wisdom and theological depth of BuzzFeed, is the equivalent of the disciple that sold Jesus out. There you go. There was not a question on there, just so you know, would you sell your Messiah out for 30 pieces of silver? I would have said no. I wasn't given the opportunity. And so it's like, but this is how we find out things about ourselves. And the reality is that we should know ourselves extremely well. We've been with ourselves our entire life. At least a decade, a couple of decades, for some of us, multiple decades. And we should know what we're like, but we don't. Love, romantic love, should be incredibly straightforward, but it isn't. And the confusion just didn't start in the 80s. When I was in high school, looking at Vogue surveys, in Proverbs 30, this is what was said. There are 3 things that amaze me, no, 4 that I don't understand. And this, there's 3, no, 4, that kind of thing. That was in Syro-Palestinian poetry, that was a common cadence. There's 3 things, there's 4 things. This was a... If you were back then, if you were Hebrew, you would understand, okay, this is poetry. And what they would usually do, it wasn't always the case, but what they would usually do is they would be driving at, whoever wrote this poem would be driving at the last thing mentioned. That's the point, the 4th thing. That's why it says there's 3. No, there's 4. Here's what it says. There are 3 things that amaze me. No, 4 things I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky, how a snake slithers on a rock, how a ship navigates the ocean, and how a man loves a woman. Thousands of years ago, before the benefits of BuzzFeed and Vogue, they were confused too. Something that should be incredibly straightforward, because 2 people that know themselves incredibly well, because they've spent their entire lives with themselves, we just don't understand how we're supposed to be. Depending on how you look at the statistic that 50% of marriages end in divorce, that statistic is a little more complicated than that. We don't have time to go into all of that. But what we can say, certainly all of us in this room, unless we are still with the first person that we ever dated, which one of my former co-pastors, he actually is, so he totally breaks my, he's the exception. But most of us, you know, we've had relationships that have started and then ended. Sometimes that's a good thing. Both people realize, okay, we tried it. This isn't really, I don't think that we're the couple for each other, so we're going to step aside and we're going to give room for each of us to find the person that might be, and that's a good thing. Sometimes it falls apart because it just does that. It falls apart. But we are not very good at understanding how relationships work. Trace and I have been married 20 years, and we dated for 3 years before that. We have been together over half of our lives, and yet still sometimes we don't get each other. We don't understand each other as well as we'd like. Relationships are confusing. And so what this series is going to be is it's going to dive into this area of romantic relationship. And for some people, you're thinking, well, that's great. I would like some help with that. For some people, you might be thinking, stay out of that. Our culture makes romantic relationships something that is, it's just me, it's private, it's just us, and stay away. It's nobody's business. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not in one. I don't see when that's going to happen. And so this is irrelevant. I just, for every single person in this room, there is relevancy to this. Not just because at some point, likely, you'll be in one, but because the way that the scriptures approach it is very different from the way our culture approaches it. And if we can learn what the scriptures, how the scriptures describe love, and if we can learn what God is trying to say to us about who we are and who he is and how that all works together, then we will absolutely be better at them. And unless you think, well, I am phenomenal as a romantic relational participant. I hear that phrase all the time, romantic relational participant. It's very, you know, it's very poetic. You know, unless you're thinking, I've got this down, then the reality is all of us could be better. All of us could understand love more. All of us. So this is what we're going to do. So the question, why is romance so confusing for us? And the reason is we really don't understand love. We don't understand ourselves. All right? But we really don't understand love. You know, there's a difference between sexual desire, eros, which we'll get into, and simply wanting sex. There's a difference. There's a difference between just wanting to be in a relationship and wanting to have one. And I know that feels semantics. That feels semantical. But it's not. We're going to get into that. This series, we're going to, this week and next week, I'm going to describe how the series goes because it's a little different from any of the ones that we've done before. We're talking about romance for 8 weeks. We've talked about romance before. That's not new. But we're going to break it up into three sections. The first section, this week and next week. This week, we're going to talk about what really is love. Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. All right, so what is that? After that, that's just in there. I don't even know what to do with it. It's stuck. Third declension Greek is not stuck. It needs to be in there more, but that is. So anyway, the fact of the matter is that we're going to talk about what is love. What does it look like? What is God directing us towards? What would the people that originally heard the scriptures have understood about what love is? And then next week, Crystal is going to take us through why it's so important to us culturally. Why, with all the distinctions between cultures, with all the things that we look at differently in life, and there are so many things that we do, why is love so central to all of them? We're going to do that. That's the first section. The second section is going to deal with a phrase that we use a lot around here, cultural narrative and deeper truth. The cultural narrative is a sociological term. It's the story that every culture tells about the way life works. What is good, what is bad, what you should do, what you shouldn't, all of that. We all have one, and they change. The same culture over time, their narrative shifts. The story changes. Things adjust. And then there's this deeper truth that the scriptures are constantly pointing towards and pushing that's underneath this thin veneer of the cultural narrative. And what God is wanting to do is to have that breakthrough there so that this deeper truth that is stable, that is more profound, that is more rich can guide us. And so we're going to talk about some of the cultural narratives. Sex is recreational. Love should be easy or it's wrong. We're going to talk about different things like that. And then we're going to talk about the deeper truth that Scripture tries to get in. That's the second section. Third section, we're going to get into pragmatics. How do you know if this is a good person to pursue in a relationship? How do you navigate some of the things that come up in relationships? All that kind of stuff. It's going to be more pragmatics. And there'll be pragmatics all through this, but we're really going to focus on a few. Now, if you've been to NLCF very long, you know that we like to do Q&A weeks. We do question and answer times. And we've done that where we come into the room, we have a couple of mics, a couple of people running them around, say, if you've got a question, stand up and ask it. And whoever was teaching, we'll try to answer it as best we can. We've done it where you send in questions, and then we answer as many of them as we can. We really want to do that. But because there's so many sections in this, and they're so clear in what their focus is, we'd almost have to do three. We didn't want to do that. There's just not enough time. Not enough time to talk about what everything we should talk about as it is. So we're going to do it a different way. We're going to do a podcast. We're going to do a Q&A podcast for every section. So after next week, after Crystal shares, then that following week, she and I are going to get together and we're going to look at all the questions that you guys send in. So you can send them in on the blue card. Just write them. You can put your info down if you want us to follow up with you about it, or you can just be anonymous. We have a Google phone number that I don't know for our church. And I got a little sick this weekend, and so I was a little off my game. By next week, we'll have that on the slide so that you can just text a question in there. And then what we'll do is we'll just take all those and we'll answer as many as we can. Okay, it could be dealing directly with what we talked about. It could be bouncing off of it a little bit. Just ask the questions and we'll answer it. So after every section within this, we'll do that and we'll throw it up online. The interwebs will go crazy. All right? So that's how we're going to do this. Does that make sense? So if you have questions, write them down. Get them out. We can answer them. I guarantee you. And we'll answer them flawlessly and perfectly. So, all right. So let's get back to what it means. What does it mean to love, right? And trying to understand how God views love and see where that takes us. I want to read from 1 John 4. If you know anything about 1 John, it's kind of called the book of love. It was written by John, the disciple of Jesus, the writer of the gospel of John. And it was written when he was in exile on Patmos, all right? And it is just some of the strongest language about the role that love has. What I want to do is I want to go through it. I just want to read through it. Then we're going to talk about a couple things. Then we'll go back to it again. And I think after we talk about a few things, something will happen and it'll be great, I assume, all right? Because why wouldn't it be great? Here we go. So verse 7, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I love to ask people that memorize that, because it's just, and one guy one time was like, I don't know, love, 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 God, love, love, anyone. You know, that was just it's pretty close. All right. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Now, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Love, 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 God, anyone, us, right? Well, let's look at when the people that were originally hearing this, okay? First century Jews, Palestinians, they were aware of certain things in the Greek that we aren't often aware of. All right? And so what I want to do is look at how we translate love. There are four words in Greek that we translate all of them as love when we bring them into English. Only two of them are really heavily used in the New Testament. The first two really aren't, but they would have been a part of a Jewish person's understanding. An early follower of Jesus, they would have understood what these words meant. And so we're gonna talk about them, all right? So there's four words that we translate as love. The first is eros. All right, this Greek word was not used in the New Testament. It refers to sexual love and probably derived its name from the mythical god of love. When it's used as a noun, the epsilon is capitalized, and so it's eros, you know, and so that's their mythical god. And even though this isn't in the New Testament, this word isn't in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that the scriptures don't have anything to say about that idea of sexual love. It does. It's got actually a great deal to say about it. So we'll talk about this as we go. So our sexual nature, all of that should be fun. All right, so storge. This is the next one. This is the type of love signifying the natural affection between kinfolk. I pulled this off of a Greek online definition thing definition thing, also known as a dictionary. Sorry. I guess kinfolk isn't the weirdest word that was. Okay, anyway, so kinfolk. This word appears only occasionally in the New Testament and only in compound form. It's used, you'll see storge phileo when it's used in the New Testament. But this is like how we feel about people in our family that we feel close to. This is a sense of affection. This is like you're connected, you're related, more than just by being friends as deep as that can even go, as Johnny mentioned. But it's something you're related. You're connected by something that is even deeper than that. Then we have phileo. All right? This Greek word for love signifies a spontaneous natural affection with more feeling than reason. Strong's exhaustive concordance defines phileo as to be a friend to or fond of an individual or an object, having affection for, a matter of sentiment or feeling. This is something that we feel when we feel close. It would be better if the New Testament didn't use, because this one is in there a fair bit, if it would translate this as friendship or really strong friendship. That's a better kind of sense of what this word means. And then we have agape. Agape, this Greek word for love, is by far the one that appears most frequently in the New Testament. It's generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principle, or duty, rather than attraction or charm. This is really important. It may seem a little dry, but this is important. It means to love the undeserving despite disappointment and rejection. Though agape has more to do with moral principle than with inclination or liking, it never means the cold religious kindness shown from duty alone, as scriptural examples abundantly prove. Now here's why this matters. A romantic relationship, there will be elements of all of these in it, even if they're not being fully expressed. When there's a romantic relationship, eros is a part of it. We are sexual beings. It doesn't mean that we give in to everything, but it's going to be a part of it. Storge, there's a sense of a closeness that's going. Hopefully, it's not a member of your family, but you know, there's something that's going deeper, right? Phileo, there is a real friendship. Part of the difficulty that's created, and we see it in study after study after study, of inverting the eros and the phileo and starting with the sexual part of our relationship, is it cuts that phileo development, it just cuts it to the core. And the relationship becomes about eros. And it becomes unbalanced. There should be a meaningful, deep, profound friendship. And then agape. This love that basically says, I am not just doing this because of what I get from this. I'm doing this so I can serve you. A strong marriage relationship should have all four. Let me show you kind of how this plays out. There's a section from John 21, 15 through 17. It's this moment where Jesus has resurrected, all right? He was crucified. He was put in the tomb. 3 days later, he was resurrected. And just before that, he was arrested. And just before that, Peter had said, guess what? I'm with you to the end, Jesus. Jesus was starting to say, I'm going to be taken from you. Peter's like, no, you're not. I'll defend you because I'm Peter and I don't mess around. And you know, and so he was saying this. And then Jesus looked at him and said, not only are you not going to defend me, you can't, but you are going to reject me. You're going to deny that you even know me to get out of trouble for yourself. Peter's like, there's no way I'll do that. And that is exactly what happened. They had taken Jesus into kind of the caves underneath the temple. He was probably at this point being beaten around a little bit. And someone, you know, the disciples were kind of around there seeing what was going on. And someone said, wait, I know you. You're with him. Peter's like, no. Second time, nope. Third time, nope. Cussed a little bit just to make the point. And the very thing that Jesus said he was going to do, he did. Now, Peter was a lot of things, but Peter truly loved Christ. He was truly connected to him, right? And Peter had a weak moment, like we do. He got afraid, like we do. And he did the wrong thing, like we do. But can you imagine that plaguing you, the last kind of thing that connects you with this person that you were so close with, is you denying that you even know them, and then they are killed. I can't imagine what Peter was feeling. And then there's this moment where Peter is fishing, and Jesus comes up to the edge of the water, and Peter realizes it's Jesus. And they have this interaction. It's kind of strange. It's where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, I love you. Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." You know. But look at what is going on in here when we see the difference between phileo and agape. Simon, do you love? And when Jesus was saying it, he was using agape. Are you committed to me? Are you ready to do what is right on behalf of me for people? Are you ready to do that more than these fish and these other things? Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I'm connected." Jesus was saying, "Are you committed to me?" And Peter wanted to say, "Do you know that I am still close to you? Have I ruined our friendship? Have I ruined our relationship because of what I did?" And that's what we wonder sometimes. God, have I ruined it because of the way I've been or what I've done or what I'm doing? Jesus asked me, "Simon, are you committed to me?" Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Are we connected?" And then Jesus shifts. And I love this. This guy that had rejected him, "Simon, are you connected to me relationally?" And that's what kind of broke Peter, because Jesus said, "Are you really my friend?" And Jesus said, "Yes." And they were reconnected together. See, there's more going on when we just have one word that really culturally means a lot of things. I say, "I love my wife and I love this Surface Pro." And it's like, what? Those should not be the same words. We shouldn't say the same things. "I love my children and I love coconut coffee." It's just not right. So not only do we translate everything as love, but the word almost means nothing because we use it everywhere. We lose the depth. Now let's go back to 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Every single time in this text that love is used, the Greek word agape, a form of it, is used. Every single time. In how Jesus was with us and how he is calling us to be with each other. Dear friends, let us continue to love, to be committed to one another, to serve one another. Not because it makes us feel good, not even because we always just love each other equally. This type of love is not predicated on you feeling something all the time. It's being committed to a particular act. When you get married, you understand that. You understand that there are times when I want to do something for Trace because I just love her so much. I just feel it. When she walks into a room and I'm not expecting to see her there, I still get a little bit excited. That's Trace. What's she doing here? What's she doing here? That sounds different, you know. It's the nice version of whatever you're thinking. You know, it's like it's this. But I feel that sometimes. And there are other times where we've been married 2 decades. There are going to be a couple of days here and there where we're not feeling it. Where I'm not. I'm sure you feel it every day. I am just a joy constantly to be married to. I wanted to be fair to Trace. But there are times in those moments where you are not being fake, where I am not being fake, where she is not being fake, where we are not faking it to act in a loving way, because love is also that decision, that commitment. It's not based out of what you feel. It's based out of who you are and whose you are. And we are to be that way with each other. Not because we like to all the time, but because we have received that kind of love. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. That decision, that ability, that focus on being a particular way for the good of another, that comes from God. One of the things that we say around here a lot is that God just doesn't love you, he likes you. And that's just not a nice thing to think. There are times when God's love is described John 3:16, for God so loved the world, agape. He wasn't just so overjoyed with how wonderful we are that he came himself to die for our sins. He was committed to loving us even when we're difficult. In Romans, it says he proved his love for us. Agape. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the word phileo is also used to describe how he feels about us. He likes us. Because we have received that, he's saying, now you have to give it. Follow me. To really understand me, you got to work out loving people that you don't like. You don't have to. I won't walk away from you if you do, but you will not understand me. Because in one of the key parts of who I am, you're saying, I'm just not doing that. Because I'd prefer not to. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is that thing, that decision, that commitment. We cannot emphasize this enough. In our culture, we are fixated on authenticity. We have to be real with who we are. And I think that's great. We need to be. These false fronts that we give each other all the time. It's no good. Your generation in particular, for those of you that are college students now, you understand that the need to be authentic is important, and that is spot on. But sometimes that pursuit of authenticity means that if you're feeling one thing one minute and another thing another minute, you can just kind of go with whatever you're feeling. There are certain parts of who you are that go deeper than what you're feeling. They are true things. And you can do them with integrity when you don't feel them. Because we are told that is how we demonstrate that we meaningfully have a connection with the Lord. To be loving when you don't feel loving is as much worship as crowding into a room and singing songs. Do it simply because you have received that love from God is an expression of love to God that you almost can't make another way. You're not being inauthentic. You're being truly authentic. For God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. If you go through this scripture this week, and I encourage you to do it, and every single time it says love, right over it in very, very small lettering, commitment, decision, because I received it, because he gave it, because that's who God is, and because I am his, that's who I am now. I am that. And I need to extend that to every person that I see. This kind of love is not saying I agree with everything that everyone does. This is not a live and let live kind of love. That's one of our cultural narratives that just is not in Scripture. That's not what this is. This is not a you got to be fine with everybody. Everybody, you know, it's not that. It is real. It's gritty. It's on the ground floor of our normal life. It is dealing with the things that we deal with because they dealt with the things that we deal with. And Jesus is saying, I understand. I was not just hovering over the ground and saying, oh, well, that seems difficult. No, he was right here with us. We're told that he was tempted in every way that we are. He just was without sin. He gets what it's like when someone bugs you. I gotta believe that Peter at times bugged Jesus. I gotta believe that sometimes when they were having dinner, Peter and Matthew went after each other a little bit. Matthew was a tax collector and Peter was a zealot. And I mean, you know, an ultra nationalist, you know, Jewish guy and a guy that had sold out to make money for Rome. You gotta think some of those meals were interesting. And sometimes she's like, come on, you know, it happened. He's not saying love the people that you feel like it. And he's not saying if you don't feel like it, don't do it because you're being authentic. He's saying do it. If you want to understand me, get into this work. And you'll feel like it sometimes and you won't. Perfect. Get into this work and understand this is how I am. This is how you are. I am committed to you regardless. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. This week, go over that text, please. Read it. And know that every single time love is used, agape, a form of it, is used. That meaning is what is behind that thought. If we understand that better, relationships will get easier. It's us thinking that that's not right that makes relationships so hard, one of the things. Let's pray. God, we just ask you to help us to understand how we do this, how we love better. Lord, it seems like in so many ways it should be straightforward. It's just loving someone. But it's not straightforward, and we're not very good at it. We're selfish, and we're arrogant. God, we're afraid. God, I just pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to love the way that you love us, and that we would take that and apply it to how we are to love one another. Lord, please be with us. Amen.